Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today. Short timer. Looking forward to the new host coming up soon, Pastor William Whedon. Program will be called Thy Strong Word, starting Monday. Very exciting. I'll be in with Pastor Whedon for a little while, getting him up to speed on how all this radio magic works. If I could figure it out, I'd be really grateful, but such is life. Today, we're looking at Psalm 74. So if you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and open to Psalm 74, or go to a website like BibleGateway.com and go to Psalm 74. I have both in front of me and Hebrew as well. It's because I'm a very special person. Speaking of special persons, Pastor Matt Roglin, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church here in Florissant, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible Study, Pastor.
Thank you. Good morning.
It's good to have you with us. How's everything at Blessed Savior?
Everything is going very well. We are in the transition period right now between vicars.
Between, when do you get your new vicar?
He officially gets installed this weekend.
Oh, fantastic.
In our services.
Which seminary is he coming from?
St. Louis.
Local boy.
Yeah. We tend to get those.
Well, that makes sense, actually. I remember, back in the day, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, that to get a local vicarage, you usually had to have some special circumstances, wife who's a doctor or something really interesting like that going on. So
yeah, they usually have a particular reason that they request a local vicarage, and we're always happy to have them.
Now, do you get away with not paying them because they're local?
Oh no, we have to pay them.
You got to have your dreams. Who knows? Very good. And at the church, everything's going well. You've got probably, I would assume, through the VBS season and all that good stuff.
Yeah, we had VBS last month and kind of gearing up back into, the regular season as school approaches very quickly here. And we don't have a school here, but, everybody's going back to school and everything else. And also, we will be broadcasting our services starting on Sunday for 3 months on KFUO.
Awesome. We're looking forward to that here also.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, nice. We'll look forward to hearing some worship and sermons and all that good stuff on Sundays.
Yeah.
On Worldwide KFUO. Are you ready to do some Bible study?
Certainly.
Today, once again, Psalm 74, if you would lead us in a word of prayer as we look into the Word of God, I'd appreciate it.
Certainly. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for another day to serve you by serving your people. We ask, Lord, that you be with us through this study, guide us and keep us as you always do. We ask, Lord, that you help us, even when we see the world around us not only persecuting us personally, but persecuting your church, that we remember that you are in control and that you created everything and that you have a plan for all things. We place everything in your hands, O Lord. Guide us and keep us as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join the program, you can call in the St. Louis area, area code 314-821-0850, or nationwide at 800-730-2727. Let me say that over again because I think I kind of rushed through it. St. Louis, 314-821-0850, nationwide 800-730-2727. We always appreciate your calls, and as usual, I encourage you to call early rather than late. So please do. Psalm 74, Arise, O God, defend your cause, a Maskil of Asaph. Now, yesterday we had another Psalm of Asaph.
Okay.
And I don't think that we really established who this guy was, except maybe a court musician or something like that. Do you have any information on this guy?
I don't necessarily on him directly. I have information about what a maskil is.
Well, fire away on that one. That'll help.
Apparently, it's like a artistic work. So I guess it's like a poem, of Asaph. And all I've got on Asaph itself is it just says Time of David and the Solomon family of Gershon. Probably a Levite appointed by David for praise at the tabernacle. So that's all I've got on here on him. A maskil is a skilled or artistic piece, and then it says ? So we're not sure exactly.
Well, I was just looking it up in my Hebrew lexicon here, and it doesn't offer a whole lot more. It says a didactic poem, so an instructive poem.
Okay.
Which is kind of a given since the psalm is poetic and it's given us for instruction. It's kind of obvious, I guess.
Yeah.
I don't know. So let's go ahead and jump into the text. Usually when it's a shorter text, I'll read through the text and then we'll talk about it. But since it's kind of a longer text and we only have about 47 minutes left or something like that, let's just jump in. Verses 1 through 3. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Wow, it kind of comes right out of the gate here, feeling forsaken and all sorts of bad stuff's happening. Any ideas about what this is about?
Well, very often our psalms are poems or hymns where we're crying out to the Lord for help, you can really feel the emotion and the struggle and those kinds of things that the writer is going through. The notes I have says that it seems because of some of the talking about the destruction of the sanctuary that it may have been written after the destruction of Jerusalem and particularly the temple in 587. One note I have from Luther says it might have been written before that, looking ahead towards that, kind of a prophetic kind of thing, but it's hard to say. When you're the people of God and the temple is the location where you come, to receive his gifts and it gets destroyed, you kind of feel probably pretty forsaken, I would think. That's kind of what we see here in the first few verses here, that this person and probably all the people are feeling, forsaken of God, that he is not there, that even his temple has been destroyed.
I would imagine that since the temple was the center of Jewish worship, that if the temple was destroyed like this, that you would feel that you have been cast off forever with no place to sacrifice. The presence of God has departed, apparently, in the minds of the people. And so with no temple, you would think, well, we're toast. There's nothing for us.
It even says, direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. So, kind of indicating that maybe this has been a few years. Because after, when it first happens, maybe you're in shock. But after a few years of looking at the ruins every day, you wonder if that'll ever be put back together. Calling out to God.
Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Is this probably, I would assume, and I haven't really looked into this very much, but I would assume that once again the Israelites have gone off after false gods or have forsaken the way of the Lord. Do you have any idea if that's what's going on there?
Yeah, that seems to be what's being talked about is why did you allow this to happen to us? It's not just And to the point that it is, it's not just that we've been destroyed or dealt with by our enemies, but they've even destroyed your temple. You know, when the people of Israel fell away and they ended up getting, it was predicted that this was going to happen. You know, the prophets foretold that that they would be in exile and all those kinds of things. You know, it's kind of funny now, afterwards, looking back and going, why does your anger smoke against us? and yet, don't we do that all the time? When we get what we deserve for our sins, when we end up being punished, you know, by our parents or other authorities for whatever it is that we do, we often look at, what did I do? You know, especially as a kid, we tend to do that. And I think that's what's going on here. It's kind of like, you know, really, was it that bad, Lord? Obviously it was.
We have a jealous God who won't share us with other gods.
That's right.
I don't know why my mind always goes back to an interview that I heard with Oprah. And she said that she stopped believing in the God of the Bible when she read that he was a jealous God. And she said, why is he jealous of me? and I couldn't help but to think, wow, you must think that you're God if that's what you took away from that.
Yeah.
false interpretation there, I think.
A little bit.
Yeah. So, yeah, once again, we find, and such is the way of the Israelites, time and time again. And I don't know about you, Pastor, but this gives me a little bit of hope for myself, in that time and time again, they go running after the gods of their own making or false gods of other lands. And time and time again, God disciplines them. And he calls them back. He sends prophets to preach the truth to them, to ask them or tell them to repent. And time and time again, when things get bad enough, like the prodigal son, they come home and God opens his arms and receives them back into worship and into fellowship yet once again. I think we as Christians do this all the time also. We like to invent our own gods. We like to come up with reasons why we can't go to church. The kids have soccer practice. The kids have this, that, you know, or gosh, you know, I wanted to go to church, but I just stayed out too late last night. And these gods that pull us away from the one true God who is jealous for us, he doesn't want to share us with any other gods. And yet time and time again, he calls us and he welcomes us back into his house with open arms, with grace and mercy.
And we'll definitely see that at the end of this. You know, there's a definite switch in the way that this psalm writer communicates as he gets brought back into the fold, even in the middle of his poem that is, in a sense, crying out to God. He kind of answers his own questions, as we'll see.
Let's talk to Mike in St. Louis. Mike, welcome to the Bible study.
How are you guys doing today?
Great.
Great.
Yeah, listen, I was thinking possibly the sanctuary he may have been referring to was before the temple was built, they had the Ark of the Covenant and all that stuff in Shiloh. And when the Philistines took it, they just totally put Shiloh into ruins. So that may be what he's referring to.
It's possible. You know, like I said, though, the notes that I have kind of indicate that it's probably the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But whether that is looking back or looking forward is the discrepancy. But you're right. And you know, if it was written earlier, it may have been you know, the tabernacle.
Very good. Anything else, Mike?
No, I can't think of a thing right now.
All right, brother. God bless you. Shall we jump back into the text here?
Sure.
In verse 3, direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. I like to try to remember in the Psalms, not only are there historical things going on, but this also speaks to us in our day and age, and how the temple of God, our bodies, our souls, our faith, with sin, is in perpetual ruins. If we look inward to ourselves and to our own good works, if we think that we are doing anything that is worthy of God's pleasure apart from Christ Jesus, we find God in the midst of the perpetual ruins, redeeming things. And he says the enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. And I'm always given to the unholy trinity of the world, the self, and the devil. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I honestly see and hear anything that goes against Christendom, anybody who speaks against God's word, and the sacraments, anyone who speaks against God's laws, and we have that all the time today, not only by the world, which loves to tear apart Christianity and speak badly of Christians and point out anything that we do that's hypocritical or inconsistent, anything we've ever done in the past that's been hypocritical or inconsistent, but also done by we ourselves. Any false teaching that's ever taught in the Christian church, we are desecrating the temple of the Lord. Anything that we do that's when we do behave inconsistently or hypocritical, when we say one thing and do another, and we show by our actions that we do have other gods, and therefore break the first commandment right away. Any kinds of those things are part of this destruction of his sanctuary. And we break the second commandment even if we don't use his name in vain. Anytime that we as Christians who have his name placed on us in our baptism, anytime we do something that shows Christians in a bad light, whether that be our coarse language or just other behavior that we do that profanes the name of Christ that is placed on us as Christians, we are breaking the second commandment. And we can go on and on, when we don't remember the Sabbath day, and when we don't honor our parents and other authorities, and we can go on and on.
Anything else in verses 1 through 3 that you wanted to talk about before we move on?
No, I think we kind of covered it.
All right, let's press on to 4 through 8. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. Wow, your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. I've been to church council meetings, Pastor.
Yeah.
in the midst of the voters' assembly, sometimes, you find the devil alive and well.
Yeah. I believe it was Luther said, whenever Christ builds his church, the devil builds, pitches his tent across the street. And I've often said, and sometimes it's not across the street, sometimes it's right in the middle of the narthex.
Yeah.
we definitely do that. I mean, we've got the extreme version of this when somebody from the outside breaks into a church and steals something, or worse yet, desecrates the sanctuary. You get a very good picture of something like that. But then, like you said, it doesn't have to be that obvious. It could be how we behave as Christians in the middle of God's house, in the middle of the congregation of the people, and how we treat one another. And sometimes it's not very becoming of a Christian. And for that we repent. And yet the Lord, as you said, is still our God and still our Savior and still sent his Son to pay for those sins as well. But yeah, it's pretty convicting when you read these words.
It is always good to remember that we are saints and sinners at the same time, and that all those people who say, you know, the church is full of hypocrites, it's true. It is, and it starts with the pastor and works its way down to the preschoolers. And the devil is alive and well in our own lives as we struggle against him and the flesh. And we unfortunately bring that into the church with us at times. So even the pastor, even those who are leaders in the church sometimes are kind of full of the devil.
That's
it's
right.
Just a reality. And of course, that's what we need to repent for, is because we allow the old Adam to get the best of us at times.
Mm-hmm.
They set up their own signs for signs. I'm not sure what the psalmist is talking about here, but I see in recent years we've had a lot of charismatic movement kind of things that you know, we saw holy laughter, we saw people barking for Jesus, as I like to say, all sorts of things that you don't find in the Bible. This whole idea of being slain in the spirit and all the rest, I don't know as I see any of this stuff in the Bible. Is that the sort of thing that the psalmist might be talking about here?
Well, I think, you know, maybe this the first example was maybe that, you know, the temple was being desecrated not only by you know, unbelievers being in the midst of it, but you know, even maybe their symbols of their religion were placed up there, or maybe just their symbols of military, which had nothing to do with God. You know, maybe that was what they were referring to. You know, I can think of a couple of occasions in recent years when you know, maybe some of our Christian churches were used as, you know, not just as a Christian meeting place, but other religions were allowed, not necessarily, hopefully not Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations, but where they were allowed to, you know, hold their worship services in the same sanctuary, and maybe that would be an extreme case of that happening here. But again, you know, the smaller version would be, you know, people saying that they're Christians, going through the motions, or even very unchristian behaviors taking place within the Church of God would be a modern day equivalent of what's going on here in this text.
You find a little later on in history, around 175 BC, if I remember right, somewhere in that region, that area, that Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a ruler, a pagan ruler, I think he was Greek, set up had a statue of himself set up in the sanctuary of the temple. And the Jews, the Maccabees, went berserk on this, and of course that's why we have the books of the Maccabees and those intertestamental books there. And this is one of those things, like what you were talking about,
sure,
where it's possible that you know, someone set up a pagan symbol here. Wow, I just noticed the time. We're over time for a break. We'll be back right after these messages. We're talking with Pastor Matt Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. Stay tuned.
We'll be broadcasting Issues Etc. this week from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska. We'll be talking with some of your favorite guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Dr. John Kleinig, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, about topics related to Christian worship.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on Worldwide KFUO. Our early service begins at 8 o'clock Central and originates from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, where Pastor Matthew Roglin leads divine worship. The live late worship broadcast at 10:30 comes from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, where Reverend Mark Sell presides during the worship service. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, the Odyssey Middle School mascot is kidnapped.
The owl, it's gone. I've looked everywhere.
Odyssey has never won without rubbing it on the head before playing.
Will the team give in to the owl napper's demands to retrieve their good luck charm?
Go see Princess Baba and the Squishy Goo Goo Pie.
Anything but that.
Do it.
Be sure to listen to the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us on the phone is Pastor Matt Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. Good to have you back, Pastor.
Yeah, thanks.
Let's press on. We need to make some time here because apparently I'm just a big blabbermouth today. verses 4 through or 5 through 8, we've pretty much done 4, I think, pretty to death. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. Sounds like some real serious persecution of the Jewish people here.
Yeah. And it's pretty clear that they attacked them where it hurt the most, you know, going after the sanctuary. I would think that the Jewish people might even say, you know, it's one thing to attack me personally, but to attack my God and basically lay waste to God's temple and to give me the impression that God is no longer here, you know, I'm sure that's what the intention was, is to utterly destroy their spirit as far as, you know, letting them to think that they were all alone, that God was no longer with them. And it probably, in a way, worked, or at least it seems like it so far in chapter 74 here.
In the church today, I would liken this personally to those who have taken out the marks of the church for the sake of popularity.
There you go.
Those who would remove law and gospel preaching, who would remove the sacraments, who would remove all those things that might be a stumbling block to those who aren't of the Christian faith, and in favor of entertainment-driven worship and that sort of thing. So even in our own day, we see the church persecuted, and unfortunately oftentimes by the church, but that's a whole other story.
The interesting thing, though, is that as we do that, that's probably less noticeable, more subtle.
Mm-hmm.
And the church might not have as much of a outcry if you do those things than if you actually came and tore down the building and desecrated it. And that's one of the things that is a real shame, that where God is, where he's promised to be, and in his church, where the true church is, the word and sacrament, those get removed, and they don't necessarily have as much of an outcry as if the building was torn down.
Mm.
And that's a kind of a scary thought in my mind.
It is, especially when you consider that the church is no longer located where the building is to be found as the church. That's the meeting place of the church. But the church is gathered in our midst around those marks of the church of word and sacrament. So, yes, we can worship at the park together and have word and sacrament and law and gospel preaching. But unfortunately, that locatedness of where the church gathers sometimes actually receives a higher priority than what goes on in it, as you were saying. Anyway, let's press on here as time is short here. Verses 9 through 11. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. There is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Kind of sounds like the psalmist is saying, hey, God, you know, you're sitting up there in heaven with your hand in your pocket. Would you kind of come to our rescue?
Yeah, it's the refrain, how long, O Lord, is throughout, you know, scattered throughout the scriptures. And it's, you know, God's people calling, in a sense, for justice, for God to do what they know, you know, he should do, or at least they think he should do, calling out for God for him to save his people, and wondering when he's going to act. And yet, how often aren't we in that same position? You know, something's going wrong in our lives and we want it fixed, and we cry out to the Lord, and we say, well, you know, it only makes sense to us that you would act at this point. Lord, why aren't you doing it? Some people would find this a little scary position to be in, to talk to the Almighty God, you know, so directly, and to say, you know, when are you going to act, Lord? And yet I think I would encourage people to do that, to take their frustration and their anger directly to the one who can do something about it. And as we will see in the rest of this psalm, he can handle it, and he redirects us and reminds us of who he is and what he's done in the past and what his promises are in the future. Our specific problem that we have at in the immediate, that we seem to think is this, you know, insurmountable problem that we can't handle, he reminds us that you know, that's nothing compared to what he can and does do in and through us every day, and that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in the last day.
Indeed. So much that is being said here. One of the things, as you were speaking, that I was given to think about was, In the Small Catechism, Martin Luther's Small Catechism, he talks about the second commandment, not using the Lord's name in vain, but he makes that strong point that the Lord gives us his name that we might use it for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, that our God wants to hear from us. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, we have a loving Father in heaven, not one who says, how dare you talk to me, but rather one who wants to hear the desires, the needs, the worries that we have.
And even the outcries.
Yes.
You know, so often when you deal with, particularly with grief, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a death of somebody for you to go through grief, but it's the most obvious, you know, form of grief. You know, psychologists tell us that we have stages of grief, and one of them is anger. And too often we're afraid to show our anger to God. He knows we're angry. He knows we're upset about the situation and about the fact that, you know, our loved one was taken from us. But too often, because we're afraid to show our anger to God or admit that we're angry with that whole thing, we take our anger out on our family and our friends, and we hurt relationships that we still have with people who are still with us. And rather, it probably would be a good idea to direct our anger towards God, humbly and realizing that He is the one that can redirect us, and let Him redirect us. And remind us what we're about to read reminds me so much of Job. You know, Job cries out to God after all that he went through, not in the way that his friends suggest, not in the way that his wife suggests. Job's wife suggests that he curse God and die, but he does cry out, and God redirects him and says, where were you when Earth's foundations were laid? Where were you when I created Leviathan? And as I say, you know, this reminds me of what we're just about to read here in chapter 74 of Psalms, God redirects us as we cry out to him and reminds us exactly of that he is still in control, that he isn't gone from us, but that he has his ways and his time, and they are not our ways and our time and our understanding of things.
We see that in verse 11 here. Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand, take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them? That right hand, the mighty hand that is both the one that would wield the sword but also extend that hand of fellowship. As you're pointing out, we want God to work on our schedule, but he doesn't really want to work on our schedule. He works on his schedule. And then the psalmist has this shift in thinking here in verse 12. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. So whereas I want these people struck down, I'm going to confess also that God is in control and he knows what he's doing, and salvation is what he desires. Any thoughts on that?
Well, and that's, you know, we'll see as we go on further. He talks about salvation from the flood. Salvation from the crossing of the Red Sea, and yet it's also pointing forward to the salvation that is in Christ, these people will see, and we have seen as we look back towards Christ's life, death, and resurrection on the cross. The whole purpose that God has in us is our salvation. The whole plan of salvation started right away, right after we first sinned. We have that recorded in the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. when he's first foretells the coming of the Messiah. And so we see in this shift from verse 11 to 12 that God is in his own poem redirecting redirecting the writer of this poem, this psalm, to see exactly how it is and how the Lord is still working, even though it's not in our time and not in our way.
Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. We're talking with Pastor Matt Roglin. Let's talk to James in St. Louis, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Good morning.
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 I really appreciate, Pastor, how you've kind of pointed to the anguish and the desert of despair that sometimes we believers find ourselves in these particularly hard situations. And I believe it's a real miserable state or a miserable psychological state and not a good witness if believers continually have the faulty assumption, I guess, that God has forsaken us. You know, that miserable psychological state and faulty assumption that God has forsaken us, instead of, I guess, I would say the comforting knowledge that his walls are continually before, that our walls are continually before him. And I think the enemy wins when we forget the divine consistency of our Lord God. And so I would like both you pastors, if you could give me a quick exposition of Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, because those are one of my favorite passages, and it always gives me comfort during times of great anguish and when I feel that I'm in this, I guess, desert of despair.
Hmm. All right, James.
Isaiah 49, what was that?
15 and 16.
15 and 16?
Yep. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And 17, your builders make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Wow, James, these are verses where we see the despair of so many. And a lot of times we are given to despair because we feel like the psalmist, you know, like we've been abandoned by God, only to find out that he was there the whole time, that he had a marvelous plan in the works. And I can't help but to think of some very dark times in my life where I would rage, and I would simply come to a place where I'd say, well, God, I know you don't make bargains, but here's the deal that I can make with you. You do what you're going to do, and I'll try my best to be okay with that. And that's about the best we can do at times. Pastor, any thoughts?
Well, my addition to that is the fact that James correctly pointed out that it's a faulty understanding that God has forsaken us, you know, and in these passages, you know, very clearly, you know, obviously the answer to, you know, can a woman forget her child, obviously you'd think it would be almost impossible, and yet even if they do, he says, I will not forget you. But I think the faulty thought that God has forsaken us comes from already a faulty understanding of how things are. You know, we've been talking about making other things God, but in a way, we often make ourselves God and our ideas of how things should be God, to the point where, you know, we say, this is the way it should be, and if it doesn't turn out that way, well, then God has left us. Whereas God has his ways and his time, and he knows what's best for us. And when we ask for something, you know, we teach our children that God answers every request, but not necessarily in the way that we want him to be answered. He answers them in the best way. So, you know, the simplified version of that is he answers a request with a yes, a no, or a wait. We don't like those answers. Years ago, I used to remind the confirmands of a Garth Brooks song. Nowadays, I can't do that because I don't think most of the confirmands know who Garth Brooks is anymore. But he used to have a song called Unanswered Prayers, and he talked about, you know, thanking God for unanswered prayers. Well, when you hear the story, God didn't not answer the prayer. God said no. But I guess God, sometimes I thank God for answering my questions with my requests with a no. Doesn't, you know, meet the rhythm of the song. But the point is that there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. It just is answered in a way that maybe we don't like. But God knows what's best for us.
Indeed. We have a lot of territory to cover and only about 7 minutes to do it. So let's press on here. 13 through 17, as you pointed out, are very reminiscent of Job. Instead of saying, I was there, were you? The psalmist here recognizes he wasn't there. And he says this, "You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter." And I would simply add, wow, great is the Lord, right?
Exactly. I mean, we've got the dividing of the sea, so, you know, the Red Sea, and then probably the dividing of the Jordan River as well. You know, we've got the crushing the heads of the Leviathan. That would be pretty much any enemy, probably specifically Egypt, defeat of Egypt. You know, we've got the gave them as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams, you know, providing water in the wilderness, for his people. The dividing or dried up ever-flowing streams. You got the crossing of the Jordan, and then 16 and 17, yours is the day, the night, heavenly lights, the sun, fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You've made summer and winter, so you've got the creation of days and seasons, creation of the world. You are God. You have done all these things. Who am I really to be even saying anything to you?
Mm. Let's talk to John in St. Louis. John, we have very little time left. Be quick about it, would you?
Yeah, I'll be real quick.
Thanks.
Okay. I was just going to refer to Ezekiel, chapter 6 through chapters 11. And God had sent everybody, you know, sent prophets to tell the people to, you know, of Israel to get away from their idols, stop worshiping idols and worship him. And, it was all the law, but in chapter 11 of Ezekiel, verse 19, God gives them grace also. He says, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." You know, God didn't forsake them. You know, he punished them, sent them to Babylon. God's always there with his grace to save us and uplift us. And I just cut a chart. Okay, thank you.
Yep, thank you.
Thank you, John. Yep, the Lord disciplines those who are his, and he doesn't leave them or forsake them, but sometimes he spanks them.
Right.
There you go. Let's make some hay here. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of the text, and we could talk about it as a chunk here.
Sure.
Starting verse 18, remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitation of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. Well, the enemy is alive and active and well here.
Yes. And really we have, you know, we've had a recounting of who God is and what he has done. And now in the last part here, he's kind of saying, the writer is saying, remember, O Lord, your people, remember your covenant with them, and, you know, encouraging him to defend his name against the scoffers. He's really putting everything back into where it should be, in God's hands, and saying, you know, it's you who, you know, the old vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, it's you who needs to defend your name. But it's placing everything back into God, and just, you know, it's a kind of funny to tell God to remember your covenant, remember your people, because God remembers everything. But by doing so, you're reminding yourself of who it is that is in control, and who it is that has never left you in the first place, and never has forsaken you. So by saying remember, O Lord, you're really telling yourself, remember, it's God who is in charge. It's God who's got all this in his you know, not only in the back of his mind but in the forefront of his mind, and it's God he's got this, if you will. It's kind of a poetic way of reminding yourself that God is never has broken the covenant, even though we do it all the time.
How the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Boy, that sounds like today, doesn't it? That the atheists and those who would mock the church, they just mock our God endlessly, and they only prove their foolishness. And sometimes it's just really helpful when we hold the Lord to his word and to his promises, because then we have spoken the word of the Lord and spoken of his promises.
That's
and
right.
It's just amazing to me that the last word is always the Lord's, and that word is salvation. Pastor, any last thoughts before we go?
Reiterating the fact that when we face those kinds of struggles where we see that the church is being persecuted and we ourselves as Christians, when we feel like God has left us, to remember all the things that he has done in the past, done for us. He's created us. He's saved his people time and time again. He's always reserved for himself a remnant and kept the church or the people of God alive, and that he sent his son to die in our place as he promised to do, and that all of his promises for our future in the life of the world to come.
With that, we have to say amen. We're completely out of time. Thanks for being with us,
right,
Pastor.
Amen.
At KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO. On the air, online, and on demand.